Now, you can just shut that voice out if you want, but if you're honest, you hear that voice, you get that nudge, that holy nudge. Everybody ever felt that holy nudge? Amen. He doesn't push you, you know, like, you know, some matchmakers do when they're trying to hook people up and they just, you know, they put them next to each other and there's a distance, they just kind of push them together. He just nudges you. It's that still small voice that says, listen, I'm speaking. I'm going to lead you in something. This person has a divine appointment today. It's uncanny how that happens sometimes. You may have other plans, but it's on God's schedule. It's in His calendar book. Our former pastor, Steve Dawson, I love it. He used to say, life is what happens to you when you're busy making other plans or while you're busy making other plans. That is so profound. It's absolutely true. We have all these things. We're going to do this. We're going to do the other thing. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And God says, well, sort of. Actually, you're going to go here, but then you're going to go over here. You're going to talk to this person, but in the process, you're going to meet this person because I'm going to make sure they're in your path. Praise God. Now, when the disciples saw this man, you can tell that they were just filled with compassion. Just so tender and broken towards this guy, you know? Yeah, how about that? I mean, the guy might have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. I mean, truly, they're standing here as they pass by. They stop and they see this blind man, and in front of him, they say to Jesus, Rabbi, and in essence, they didn't say these exact words, but in essence, based on the content of what they were saying, they might as well have said in front of this man, Rabbi, who was such a vile, filthy, despicable, barren sinner that God would pour out such contempt on this man that he was born blind? Who was this vile, wretched sinner? Was it him or was it his mom and dad? How sensitive. Geez, sorry you're so blind. If you hadn't been such a filthy wretch, maybe you wouldn't be in that position. Now, before we break too bad on these guys, it's not that their question theologically was, you know, totally without merit per se. It was actually a pretty profound question when you think about it. There's some pretty deep theological issues that are presented here that they may have truly wanted to know about if they had a little more, you know, couth and a little more discretion that they could have asked them about in a few minutes. But for instance, let's look at this before we really beat them to death. We might think it ridiculous, that they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin so that he was born blind? And we might think, now wait a minute, you know, how much sin can you commit in the womb? I mean, come on, he was born blind. What did he do? Okay, you could kick your mother. Yeah, it's pretty sinful to kick your mother. But, you know, all babies, they go through that. They kick. So what singled him out? I mean, you know, did he use both feet at the same time? What in the world? Yeah, did he punch too? You know, maybe, you know, put a little submission hold or something on the uterus. Ah! What was it? Well, actually, it's a little bit deeper than the surface, because when you check the historical context, what you find is this. They lived in a Hellenistic culture, a culture that was heavily influenced by Greek culture, Greek philosophy, Greek art. Even though the Greeks had fallen out of power somewhat at that time, the Jews were actually very heavily influenced by, this was actually the heyday of Greek philosophy. That's general realm of time. And there were Jews that were, scholars call them Hellenistic Jews. Even though they were Jews, they went by the traditional rules and regulations of Judaism. They were influenced in their thought by Greek philosophy, guys like Plato and Pythagoras and stuff. And a lot of the Pharisees actually began to believe in the pre-existence of the soul before conception. Now, I'm not talking about reincarnation. That is not found in the Bible. Actually, pre-existence of the soul before conception is not found in the Bible either. It's absolutely non-scriptural. It's not in the Word of God. There's no truth to it. But it was a Greek philosophy that some people found fascinating, that the idea that people existed somewhere, either in heaven or in some realm before they were conceived, and then their soul entered their body after conception at some time. And the disciples were asking, because this was sort of a controversial idea at the time, was it possible that this guy in his pre-existence, is there anything to this? Is it true? And if it is true, is it possible that he sinned in that state, in that pre-existent state, so that when he was actually born blind? So it wasn't such a totally off-the-wall question. It was thoughtless. It was rude and crude and insulting, but it wasn't theologically off the wall. They wanted to know. They also wondered, if that wasn't the case, if this man had not sinned, was it his parents that had sinned that he was suffering for? Because maybe they misunderstood some scriptures. For instance, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, they may have misunderstood that, because God is not saying there that if the parents sin, that he's going to punish the children because of it. In fact, he's so not saying that, he is actually against that and forbid Israel to really operate or think like that. He comes along in Ezekiel 18, 19 and 20, as well as some other places, and says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now, that might seem a little confusing, because on the one hand, you're saying God visits the iniquity of the fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generation, but here he says the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Well, what he's saying back in Exodus about these third and fourth generations of children is that the effects of sin and judgment have consequences. We don't simply sin unto ourselves. When we sin, other people get hurt in the process. That's why we need to be so diligent about the things we do and how we act and behave, because we're not an island to ourselves. Our actions, our deeds, our misdeeds, and our lack of deeds affect other people. Sin can have negative consequences for the children for generations. You don't have to look far to see it. When you see a home that is falling apart, full of dysfunction and full of sin, full of strife, full of addiction, full of all kinds of horrible things, you see the children suffering. They are the victims. And as you track that down from generation to generation, it rolls on. I mean, there are even, if you want to, you can even throw in the fact that there may be generational curses involved as a result of that. It's not punishment on the children per se, but it is consequences, and consequences have weight. The hard truth of life is that our actions affect other people, even innocent people. If I gamble away my paycheck, my family, who doesn't gamble at all, nevertheless goes hungry and may lose their dwelling, their home, even though they didn't sin. If I pull from a stop sign without checking for traffic, innocent people can get hurt.